the opportunity to come and to share with you and to be here with you. We both appreciate this time, and so thank you very much. At this time, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13. As you turn there, I was told what's here at the church is the NIV 11. I mentioned this in Sunday school, too. So I have with me the NIV, but it's the NIV 84. So that's slightly different, but for the most part, it's pretty close. There's one difference that I think is significant enough to point out as we go. So we'll see that when we get there. But as you turn to Psalm 13, we see in the title that this is a Psalm of David, and we're not given the specific occasion that brought this psalm about, of why David wrote it. One thing we see in the psalm is that it speaks of a singular enemy. And so who is that enemy? Well, again, the occasion's not given to us. It could be Saul hunting down David's life. It could be, for instance, when David's son Absalom tried to overthrow him as king of Israel. Or two, it could be taken, since this is the psalms, this poetry, maybe this enemy is more metaphorical. Maybe it's referring to a circumstance that David was in, and something he was going through. We don't know, but in any case, David found himself in distress. He found himself feeling like he was defeated. He was frustrated, and he found himself frustrated with God's response to his circumstances, or at least how he perceived God's response to his circumstances. And so let's get into the psalm, and let's see what we have here. Again, Psalm 13. Read with me verses 1 through 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Have we ever, well, I'm sure all of us have, struggles and different things in our lives. I remember a pastor once saying that of all the things that are not a guarantee for us in this life, one thing that is a guarantee is that we will suffer. We're going to face trials. We're going to face pain. And maybe you've gone through something where everything just seemed to be falling apart, where there was just chaos in your life. And as you looked at it, you wondered, God, why did you allow this into my life? Why did you let this happen? What good can you work in this? And even going through some things, and as you look to God in prayer, maybe you're feeling like your prayers just hit the ceiling. Maybe you feel like you're going through it all alone. And we have those feelings, but we have to recognize that just because we feel a certain way doesn't mean that's what's true. And so what do we do when we have just this slew of emotions and we're just going through something, we have all of these feelings, what do we do? Well, I suggest we go to the Psalms. The Psalms are full of emotions. And we see how God's people work through those different situations. And so as we see for this morning, I want to look at Psalm 13. So let's pick it apart here. As we begin the psalm, we see that it begins with how David felt in his circumstance and what he was going through. Again, look at verse 1. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? Now, oftentimes when we're talking about forgetting or on the other end of a remembering, we're talking about our recall, our recollection. You know, how well do I keep something in my head? I could say, I was supposed to do this, and I forgot about that, or I forgot the schedule. When I was in fourth grade, I had to memorize the Gettysburg Address. And so even now, so many years later, do I remember it? 80 in some amount of time. No, actually, I do remember it. 80 years ago, our forefathers brought forth in this continent a new nation dedicated by the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether in this nation or any other nation so dedicated and so conceived, or so conceived and so dedicated. I actually don't remember it. But when we think of forgetting, we think of, that's the do I remember? Do I have it in my head? But there's a little more to this word here than that. I was talking to a professor at the seminary, and he illustrated this word with the question, did you remember your wife's birthday? And with that, we're not just thinking of that recollection. Well, yeah, I remembered. It was yesterday. My wife's birthday's in June. But it's not just the I recalled today was my wife's birthday, but implied in that question is, action. Did you do something? Did you take her out for her birthday? Did you get her something? What did you do? Did you remember your wife's birthday? And so in this idea of remembering is the idea of action. David's looking at his circumstances, and as far as he can see, God isn't doing anything. How long, oh Lord, will you forget me? How long until you remember I'm here in this situation and you do something about it? How long? David didn't see the hand of God. David couldn't understand. He felt alone. Like God wasn't doing anything. And then he goes on and he says, how long will you hide your face from me? What is that speaking to? Maybe there was a time where there was a tryst between you and someone else where for some reason there were two of you, you were butting heads. And you're out and about, maybe at the post office, maybe you see them at a funeral or in the grocery store, you know, you're coming down one aisle, and they just happen to be coming up the other aisle, and as you get closer to them and the two of you make eye contact, what do? And what are they doing? They're ignoring you. They're pretending you're not there, like they didn't see you. And so David's looking at his circumstances, and he feels like God is ignoring him. How long will you ignore me? And this is the idea of not experiencing, not knowing God's blessing. When God would shine his face upon you or had shown his face, it was an expression of God's favor. But to feel as if God was ignoring you, turning his face from you, that showed that David was feeling not favor, not blessing, but David was feeling rejected. Had God really rejected David? I mean, we could just think of David's life as we look through 1 and 2 Samuel. That God had chosen David to be king of Israel. God promised David a dynasty in which he would not fail to have a descendant on the throne. We can see the circumstances in David's life, either because, again, by Saul chasing down his life or Absalom trying to overthrow him. But God caused David to ultimately triumph in those situations. And even in David's sin, God brought him to repentance, for example, through the prophet Nathan confronting him. So even though David felt like God was not doing anything, like God had not remembered him, even though David felt as though God was ignoring him and he felt rejected. Had God really rejected him? Was God really ignoring David? We'd have to say no. That's not, even though that's what David felt, that's not what was going on. But if David is going to God, David's reaching out and praying to him and he just doesn't see God working, he feels rejected, he feels ignored. If that's David's perspective, what's he left to do? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts or maybe how long will I put counsel in my own being? David felt as if he had no other resource but then his own reasoning and his own know-how. But clearly that's not getting him anywhere. So he continued on in sorrow and grief. David knew he had to look outside of himself. David knew he had to look to God, but what if God's not answering? So he's left to sleepless nights of his mind running, trying to figure out his situation, trying to figure out why God wasn't acting, why God was ignoring him. And this is only to add insult to injury because David's plight still remained. What was he to do in all of this? It goes on, verse 2 continues. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Again, is this a literal enemy or a metaphorical enemy? I don't know. In either case, David felt as though he was losing. He felt completely defeated. I mean, just notice the obvious anxiety in this text. In the first two verses, he asks four times, how long? And this repetitiveness of how long is giving the idea of time slipping away. That the longer God doesn't act, the longer God ignores him, David feels like time is going to run out. And if time ran out, well, we'll see in the next verse. And why do we have David's feelings, David's emotions, David's thoughts here recorded for us? I mean, this is God's word, right? David was inspired by the Spirit to write down what he did. Why was it preserved for us through time? Well, in an article by Sam Storm, he wrote this. He said, although it's painful to read of someone suffering like this, I'm also encouraged by it. It tells me that the Bible is going to deal with me where I live, that I don't have to pretend everything is okay when it's not. I find hope in the fact, and here he quotes D.A. Carson, I have hope in the fact that there is no attempt in Scripture to whitewash the anguish of God's people when they undergo suffering. They argue with God, they complain to God, they weep before God. There is not a faith that leads to dry-eyed stoicism, but a faith so robust it wrestles with God. Do we wrestle with God when we're going through something, when we're struggling? Do we bring our feelings and our emotions, do we bring our fears and our despairs and lay them before God and cry out to him in our circumstances? What about when we're struggling with being angry with God? Do we try to pretend like we're not? Do we pretend it's all okay, or are we open about that struggle? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's okay for us to be angry with God, because in our anger towards God, and in a sense, we're charging God with wrongdoing, are we not? With doing something against us. But nonetheless, if that's what we're struggling with, we need to be open and honest with God about him, seek God, and seek repentance. And Charles Spurgeon, in The Treasury of David, he said, we may not complain of him, but we may complain to him. We ought to bring our struggles before God. Sometimes when we're struggling, sometimes when we're going through a hard time, that may cause us to retreat and focus in on ourselves. But we need to bring it before the Lord. David felt as though God was not acting. David felt ignored by God. David felt like he was left all alone. But even though David felt that way, the truth of the matter is David actually knew better. He knew better. Way too often we go by how we feel instead of the truth that we know from God's word. David knew that God was not ignoring him. David knew God did not abandon his people. And so with what David knew about God, he could not help but to keep crying out to him. And that's what we see in the next verse, verse 3. It says, look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. David longed to know that God did see him in his situation. He longed for God to answer him in his plight. He says, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Again, David feels like time is running out. Time is just slipping away. And if God doesn't do something, if God doesn't act, time's going to be gone for David. And David thinks he'll be dead. This is how dire his circumstances are. So he's crying out for God to intervene, to give light to his eyes, to give new life, lest his fate would be sure. So he makes his request for God to answer his four questions of how long, and David wants the answer to be no longer. Now, at this point in the NIV 84, coming into the next verse, it leaves out the conjunction. I believe the NIV 11 translates the conjunction as and. And so it would be the idea that unless God gives light to his eyes, that he will sleep in death, and his enemies will say, I have overcome him. The NET Bible and the English Standard Version in the King James translates that conjunction as less, and others translate it as or else. So the meaning there is that if God does what David is requesting, it will prevent his enemies from saying and doing what we see there in verse 4. So David wants the Lord to not hide his face, and so he requests that he look and answer, and that God would bring light to his eyes, or David thinks he will die, and he makes this request to the Lord that he would do this, or else, verse 4, my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David will have lost. Again, David thinks he'll even have died. All of David's worst fears, all of the worst scenarios will have come true. David will be defeated. David's afraid of his circumstances overcoming him. Do we ever find ourselves that way, where we're in such a rut, we're in such a mess, things are just going crazy in our lives, and we're just so afraid that what's happening is going to overcome us? We have no control in the circumstance. What am I going to do? In the Upper Room Discourse, we read Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 14. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, they had known nothing for the 3 years prior to that. Then Jesus' teachings, being with him through ministry, ministering with him and for him. They left their families, their jobs, their livelihoods, their place in society, all to obey the command to go and follow him. And now, after all of that, Jesus was telling them that he wasn't going to be with them any longer. Now, he tells them that he wasn't going to leave them alone, that he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens on the day of Pentecost, right? And that marks the birth of the church. But yet, even before he explains that, he tells them about that he's going to be betrayed and about his death. And he doesn't want them to worry, doesn't want them to fear and be anxious. And so we read in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And instead of worrying and fretting, we're to trust in God the Father and in God the Son. Trust in who God is and what he has done. Or we're to remember the works that he has done in our life in the past, and knowing since he is the God that does not change, if he was faithful then, he's going to be faithful now. And as we go on in that discourse and go into chapter 16, we read his words in verse 33, and he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, we like David may fear that our circumstances may overcome us, but by faith, by full dependency in the Son of God, our hope and our guarantee is the one who has overcome all things by his cross and his resurrection. And you know, Jesus spoke these words prior to his death. And yet he speaks of sin and the grave and all the things that ultimately cause suffering in our lives. He speaks of them as already defeated, because his victory over these things is so sure, is so much a guarantee, he can speak of it as already accomplished. And this is the one, this is the God who calls us to trust him, that calls us to follow him and to know him, even in our circumstances. We must know this God, know his character as laid out for us in Scripture. That this is the unchanging God who is holy, who is righteous. He is a crushingly just judge who will deal with sin in righteous judgment. He's the one who's near to the brokenhearted and full of mercy and grace and longs to forgive all of those who come to his Son in repentance and faith. this God that we're to know. And seeing it's this God, this holy God, this God of justice, this God of wrath, this God of mercy and grace, this God who is faithful, that's the God that David knew. And so David put his trust not in his feelings, but in what he knew of God. Look at verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. The conjunction but here, it shows the contrast between David's pending defeat and his confidence in God. Now, we've seen David carry the weight of his sorrow to God. We see him cry out and express his feelings. And now in these last two verses, we see David trust God and praise him. David trusted in God's unfailing love, his kindness, his covenant loyalty, his loving faithfulness towards his people. In this, David was determined to rejoice in God's deliverance. Now, it may take every ounce that's in us. It may take going against every impulse of our nature, every tugging of our hearts, but we can be so resolved to trust in the Lord that whether we live or die, we can rejoice in such a great salvation. Because we know this God, and we know he's working even when we can't see that he's working. Read Romans 8, 28 through 30. It says, and I know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn or the preeminent one among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God has purposed in whatever he allows into our life through his sovereign ordaining will to bring it into our lives, whatever it may be, that he would conform us more and more into the image of Christ for his glory. And that ultimately one day leads to sharing in his glory when we're with him for all eternity as we shine like the stars in the kingdom. We have this hope of future glory that far outweighs anything that we could face in this life. But this hope, this guarantee, is only because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's only for those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We can only know these promises, and we can only know this God through Jesus. And so to know him, we must put our faith in, we must recognize that he is our creator. He has every right to our lives. And he created us for his glory. But we live for ourselves. We are in Adam. We are by nature sinners. We are not good in of ourselves. And as we talked about in Sunday school, we just look at God's law and see that we fall short, fall infinitely short. We do not uphold his standard of righteousness. We have no righteousness in of ourselves. We have only earned his wrath and our law breaking. In our sinfulness. And God is a God of justice, and justice demands that we get what we have earned. We've earned his wrath. That's the bad news. But aren't we grateful that the gospel is good news? That God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who became a man. And being God, he is innately holy and innately righteous. So as a man, he lived a perfectly holy and righteous life. He kept all of God's commands where you and I have broken them. And then he went to the cross where God the Father credited Jesus with all of the sin of all who would believe on him. On the cross, he treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated. As if he lived our lives, as if he committed our sins. He took the wrath upon himself. He died in our place, for the wages of sin is death. But he didn't stay dead, did he? No, he rose again, and he is alive today as our risen Lord. And your Lord commands that you repent of your sin. not that we become perfect in this life, we turn from our sin. We recognize the love that he has had for us. We recognize the love of the Father in sending his Son. We believe that we can say, along with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And if I truly believe this, how could I not love him in return? And if I love him, why would I want to continue in that which is an offense against him? An infinite offense against his holiness. Do I not trust and do I not believe in who he is and what he has done? And is he not our Lord? Why would I want to continue in this sin? No, I hate my sin. Repentance is recognizing my sinfulness, recognizing that I am not good, and turning from, forsaking my sin, seeing it for what it is. Turning from it and putting my full faith and dependency in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And Scripture tells us that in that moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, just as he credited Jesus with our sin on the cross and treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated, he credits us with Jesus' righteousness. And we get the blessings as if we lived Jesus' perfect life. So we have this right standing before God that is not of anything of ourselves, but the gift from God. That we're justified before him by faith. And then we can know this one true God. And we can put our faith and know his loving kindness towards us. We can see his grace and his justice in the gospel. We can believe his word and depend on him for every aspect of our lives. And that dependency would affect every aspect of our lives, including how we respond in our pain and in our sorrow. That we would respond in a God-honoring way. That through our suffering and through our pain, that we would rejoice in such a great salvation. Look at verse 6. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. What has this suffering in David's life led to? Well, it's led to David praising God as he recalls God's goodness in his life. Our suffering should drive us to remember God's work in our lives, remembering that he's been faithful in the past, so I know he's going to be faithful now. It should drive us to his word, that we see the character of God and we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of him and our love for him. It should drive us to the gospel, that would see his justice and his love for us. That through all that we go through, we can say, he has been good to me. And that should be a humbling experience. Because all of the goodness that I've received from God, I haven't earned a bit of it. The only thing I have earned from him is his wrath. And yet, how good has he been? How good is he to send his Son to pay for our sins? You can know this God. Trust in this God. And honor him in our circumstances. See, because that's what it's all about. Our lives are all about him. He created us for his glory, to live for him. And there is nothing greater to live for in this universe than him. He is worthy of all the honor and all the glory. And so in our circumstances, in our pain, we can glorify him. And that's the point. That's the purpose of it all, to glorify him. That's what our lives are all about. You know that. Do you live a life that is God-honoring? Do you seek to honor him even in your pain? Do you know the promises of God for your life? Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Examine yourself. If you haven't, the gospel is presented before you. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. You can come and know this true God through Jesus Christ. You can know these promises are true through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That you can then turn and go out from here and live your life for the greatest thing that you can live for, his honor and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We're thankful, Lord, that this has been recorded for us. David's emotions, his struggle, and his faith and praise and rejoicing in you and your great salvation. Father, I pray that you would teach each one of us to depend on you more, to trust in you more, that we would present all of our circumstances before you, that we would present before you our pain and our struggles. That, Lord, we would look to your word, we would recount your gospel in our lives, and we would turn and give you the honor and glory through it all. Because of your unfailing love, because we know that you have been good to us. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not put their faith in Christ to be saved, I pray today they would examine the truth of the gospel. They would see that they are in desperate need of salvation, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. I ask all these things in Christ's name.